Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Nick Friedenmaker, continuing our series, Look for the Signs. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Today we're going to move out of chapter 1 of John into chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 2 through 12, and they're going to be on the screen. So let's read those together as we begin. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And so they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for John penning this story about Jesus, Lord, that opens up our eyes to the kind of person and the kind of God that Jesus is. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us here in this service, God, that you would allow us to see your word and to hear the words, God, that you want us to hear, Lord. God, I pray that you would just use the words that you've given me, Lord, to open my heart to you, Lord, and help us to follow where you lead us, Lord. Thank you for this time and for your word. In your name I pray, amen. Have you ever hosted a party and it just didn't go the way that you thought it was gonna go? Like maybe you like burnt the casserole, or you didn't buy enough drinks, or you thought you cleaned the bathroom, but you didn't clean the bathroom. And then right like in the middle of the party, you realize the bathroom's dirty, and then you tell people like you can't use the bathroom, you have to go outside or something like that. Like if you've ever been in that situation, it's kind of awkward. Like you're trying your best to be like hospitable and kind and be a good host, but things aren't going the way that you wanted them to go. Or maybe you've been at the party and you've been the guest and the host. Maybe they're trying out this whole like hosting thing for the first time, and maybe they're still learning how to cook, and they definitely didn't make a great casserole. But then you're a good Wisconsinite and you still ask for the recipe, even though you're not going to make that casserole. Then you get in the car and you and your wife have a conversation about how, "Oh, that was nice, but." We've all been in like awkward situations like that, right? Parties are weird. Like if you think about it, like hosting can be really difficult. Things sometimes just don't go the way you want it. I've had this happen to me plenty of times. Like I didn't make enough food, or the food didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. And then just letting people into your house, it's a really vulnerable thing because it really exposes like the world or the people that are coming into your house to kind of like how you really live and how you really act. I think it's really interesting that one of the very first signs that John gives us is Jesus at a wedding, at a party. And even more so, it's interesting that the story is not about like Jesus like having a great time at the party. It's like about party supply levels. Like things are not going the way they are supposed to, and it's kind of odd. And so, yeah, Mary goes to Jesus. She notices that there's like not enough wine. We don't know why she notices it, but she does. And she says to Jesus, like, "There's not going to be enough wine." And it kind of seems like Jesus responds, like, "Okay, not right now, Mom." But then Mary, like, is pretty confident. She's like, he just tells the servants, like, do what he says. And so Jesus has them fill up these jars, and it's like 120 or so gallons, which is like more than 1,000 pounds of water. It's a lot of water. I'm sure it takes like way more time than like our minds probably think about it. And then Jesus says to the servants, like, draw it out, take some to the master of the banquet. And the master is just like, this is the best. This is amazing. Like, you saved the best to last. And I'm sure the groom is just like, okay, cool, bro. But that's it. And then that's the end of the story. Like, that's like kind of like, okay, cool story. Very short. And then the disciples and Jesus, they go to Capernaum. But there's some things we need to think about here. The first thing is that this story is an important sign John wants us to grab a hold of. In verse 11, it says, this is the first sign to reveal Jesus in his glory. John wants us to take notice of this story, this sign, this act, this miracle, because it reveals something about Jesus. John actually goes on to reveal 7 different signs, building this picture of who Jesus is and how he interacts with us and the world around him. These signs reveal to us what is important to Jesus, and even more deeply, how Jesus wants us to reflect him and as his followers in the world. So obviously there's more going on behind the scenes than Mary just being worried about party supply levels. And so we're going to look at this passage through a few different lenses. We're going to look at it through the way that what Mary might have seen, what the disciples might have been seeing, and what Cana, the city might have saw. And then we're going to look at like how Jesus was inviting Mary, the disciples, and Cana into a deeper relationship with him. And then ultimately, what Jesus is inviting us into. So let's start with Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she obviously like was the only person to immaculately conceive the Messiah. She was the mother of our Savior. She birthed him. She helped, raise him to adulthood. Mary was married to the tradesman Joseph. And we don't really know what's going on with Joseph. Some scholars believe at this point he might have already passed away. We also know that Mary was probably kind of poor, grew up in a poor town, in a poor neighborhood, and lived in a poor space. Like Matt was talking to us about last week, like nothing comes out of Nazareth. Like it's just a poor little backwater town. But we also know that Mary was a woman of the word. If you want to know a little bit more about Mary, we don't really have time to get into it, but if you read chapter 1 of Luke, there's this section in which Mary praises Yahweh for being chosen as the mother of the Messiah called the Magnificat. And it is a deep, rich understanding of prophecy, of the Old Testament, of who Yahweh is, and what Yahweh is about. And she pulls themes from all over the Old Testament and crafts this beautiful poem. So like we know, we can kind of deduce from that Mary at a very young age understood who Yahweh was and so also understood who her son was, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. She was wise and thoughtful. But other than that, we don't really know a whole lot about her. But anyways, she and Jesus are at this wedding, and she notices that the wine is running short. Maybe she's in charge of it. We don't really know why. But we do know that this is a big deal because weddings in the ancient culture and in many cultures today are not just a 3-hour Saturday afternoon event. They go on for days and days. And in the Jewish culture, it's a whole week. And we know this because of just like from different places in history, but we also know because John tells us that on day 3 of the wedding, and day 3 of the wedding, they're running out of wine. And that means there's still 4 days of celebration getting ready to happen. And that's a problem that there's not wine because what are they going to drink? Mary feels the need to ensure that the wedding continues on. She sees that they're running out of wine, and so she goes to Jesus because she knows that he has the power to fix it. She probably doesn't know how he's going to fix it. She's just like, hey, I trust this, my son, the Savior, to fix this problem. And so they have this interaction that maybe seems like a little adversarial, but it's not. English just does a really bad job at painting this picture of what they're talking about. Mary says they're out of wine. Jesus says, my hour's not yet come. Mary's like, just do what he says to the servant. And so there's a lot of stuff going on beyond the background there. The statement made by Jesus is this parenthetical, this like bookend statement. When he said, my hour has not yet come, it's actually the beginning of this whole conversation that John is crafting for us to see and to learn about Jesus, eventually walking towards the hour of the time his hour will arrive. And we see the completion of this bookend if you turn to John 12 and verse 23. It says this simply, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So let's, for just a second, think about the book of John. The book of John has chapter 1, the introduction to Jesus. We've spent a long time in the last few months talking about that. And then there's these chapters 2 through 12-ish, where there are these seven signs, and this is kind of vignettes of the life of Jesus. And then the last, like 13 through 20, is really just about the last week of Jesus' life. And so these seven signs that John writes for us are seven ways for us to learn more about who Jesus is. And the very first sign, the very first thing that John wants us to know about Jesus, he writes here, and Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. And this is like a prophetic word to us saying, pay attention, because what I'm getting ready to do and say is the kind of person that I want you, the world, to see me as. Jesus wasn't being flippant and pushing his mom off, and rather he was trying to give signal to the disciples around him, to his mom in front of him, to Cana, and to us, that the next 3.5 years are his walk towards this hour. And Mary understood this. Mary was like wise enough to get this. So she doesn't respond back like, boy, do what I say. She just confidently turns to the servant and says, do what he says. She understands that Jesus holds the power of creation, that he holds the power not just over earthly material things, but he also holds this power to bring joy and celebration and generous love and satisfaction to the world. Mary sees and knows Jesus, that he knows that he cares deeply about creation. And yes, he even cares about the ways that we as humans celebrate in his creation. She sees Jesus, and she's like, they're almost out of wine, and she knows that he is going to take care of his people because he cares about the human experience. Our Savior cares about the way that we experience the world. Let's think about the disciples. It's kind of weird that they're like Jesus is plus 1 or plus 5 or plus 12, whatever. And I just have this picture of them. They don't say anything, but they're mentioned twice, of just kind of like awkwardly bebopping in the background. Like they don't really, like they got music, but they're not like there. They're just kind of background characters. But then at the very end, John is very, very pointed to say that this happened so the disciples could believe. They were seeing something happen. They were privileged to some words and some actions by Jesus that were helping grow their belief. They saw what was going on. They probably were like, oh yeah, we're running out of wine, or they heard about it. They saw Jesus do the miracle, and then they got to see Jesus and his mom interact. And then what they got to see was Jesus providing so much wine for the celebration that it actually increased their belief in Jesus. Now, the disciples were probably a lot like us, like pretty thick-skulled. We see over and over and over and over again in Scripture that Jesus has to do things to increase their belief, like they have to like achieve different levels of belief because they just really have a hard time understanding what's going on. And I think part of that is like the cultural heritage that they had come up in. They expected the Messiah to show up on a white horse and defeat the Romans and return everybody back to Jerusalem. And instead of this defiant political act, the first thing Jesus does is make wine. Because Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and teach us that Maybe these big things like this, the politics and all that, that doesn't really matter as much as the people. So I think the disciples got to see what Jesus really cared about. And then what about Cana? Again, John mentions Cana twice. They were in Cana, and then they left Cana. It's very important for John to tell his readers that Jesus was in Cana. And I also think it's because it's the same thing. Cana got to see what Jesus did. Maybe they weren't there in the room when Jesus made the water into wine, but they got to enjoy the fact that there was wine and it didn't run out. Weddings were incredibly communal in that day. Like, it wasn't just you and your friends. It was your family and their family's friend and everybody in the community and everybody in the next community. Everybody was there. And it would have been really a bad thing to not have anything to drink because, like, food starts to get hard to swallow when your mouth is all dry. But Cana would have seen maybe not this miracle with their eyes, but they would have experienced the life-giving joy and the gift that Jesus brought by making this abundance of wine available to them so that the party could continue. They got to see that Jesus is here for more than just conquering the Romans, but he is actually here to see humans flourish. Jesus' ministry didn't start with a defiant act, but yet a quiet move of love, generosity, and hospitality. Cana may not have seen it directly, but they would have experienced the impact and goodness of that sign. See, I don't think Jesus just does things or displays things for us so that we can just be like, that's a nice thing. Thank you, Jesus, for making more wine. But I actually think that he's inviting the people around him, the disciples, Mary, Canaan, everybody at the wedding, and to know him more deeply and see a deeper way of living, a deeper way of interacting with the world. Jesus invited his mother, Mary, into a deeper knowledge of the Messiah and understand that she can rely on her Messiah. Now, this is definitely a weird, like, relationship because, like, I can't imagine being the parent of the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world. So Mary, for sure, is a special figure, but she was still human. She still needed to rely on a Savior. And she was invited into that relationship with Christ as her Savior. She called on her son, and she knew that she could rely on him. She knew his character well enough to know that Jesus would care about the lack of wine at a random wedding in Cana. She knew his character well enough to know that he would have a solution, even though she didn't know maybe what that solution was. And she trusted him enough that she was confident that he would be able to take care of it. Jesus, being known by Mary, invited her into this relationship with himself. She was able to rely on her Savior because of the character of Christ that she had come to know. How are we imitating Mary? How can we trust in the character of Christ? Do we know the character of Christ deeply enough that we know we can rely on him? Similarly, the disciples were invited to a deeper belief. We've talked about this. The disciples had to over and over again be reminded about who Jesus was. And here we see Jesus inviting them to see how he interacted with his mother, how he interacted with his surrounding, how he interacted with creation and nature. The disciples, they had a choice. They could have walked away, but yet Jesus drew them in deeper, showing them that he was a generous God, a loving God, it showing his character that these were the things that were important. Jesus invited his disciples to know him more deeply and to see him for what he really was, a generous, loving God who cares about humans and the way they interact with each other. And then we have the people of Cana. Like, this news is going to spread. It doesn't say anywhere that the servants kept this miracle hidden. It doesn't say that no one figured it out. It just kind of leaves the story. And Jesus doesn't take credit for the miracle, but let's be honest. Water becomes wine, and it's the best wine of the wedding. People are going to find out. Jesus invites Cana into seeing a God who doesn't just care about rules and regulations. Rather, he cares about the way people interact with each other. He cares about the way that humans flourish. And so he opens up his arms and blesses the entire wedding in Cana. They hadn't ordered enough wine. Something didn't go right, but Jesus didn't care about that. What he cared about was the fact that a community was celebrating and the celebration was going to stop if we were running out of wine. Jesus invited the people of Cana into a continued celebration of this marriage because he cares about these things in our lives. Like, let's think about how much Jesus cared. I did the math. 120 gallons, if you assume like a 5-ounce pour of wine, it's over 3,000 glasses of wine. Jesus didn't just supply what was needed. He supplied it way more than what was needed. Jesus invited the people of Cana into a relationship with him that was based out of his generosity and his love and his desire to see people flourish in their relationships and in their community. So what does this tell us about Jesus in our lives today? I think it tells us a few things. But one thing I want to make sure that is really clear is that on this first sign of Jesus, John wanted us to see who Jesus was, and that the very first thing that we should know about the character of Jesus is that he is generous and loving and is willing to provide for the people around him. We really get this picture of a deeply caring God, and it's the very first thing that moves us towards an understanding that when Jesus gets to his ultimate sacrifice, where he sacrificed his life on the cross, that this is a caring, loving, real person that cares and loves and is generous to the people around him. Jesus' first sign is that he deeply cares about our human experience. Jesus is inviting us to come and see who he is. This is a pretty simple story, but it speaks deeply to who Jesus is and what Jesus was going to be doing here on earth. Jesus opens his arms wide and provides for his people. He is a savior that doesn't provide what we need. He goes above and beyond and creates more and more abundance in this world than we can possibly ever experience. 3,000 cups of wine. Jesus allows the joy of the wedding to continue unabated. He is a generous God, a God that provides in so much abundance for his creation. But the unfortunate truth is that we don't live in that mindset. Most of us live in a mindset of scarcity, that there's not enough for us. There's not enough for me, and there's not enough for you. So I'm going to keep everything I have for myself, because if I give it to you, then there won't be enough for me and the people I care about. So we grab and we claw and we keep for ourselves, and we think that there's not enough, that money is scarce, that time is scarce, that resources are scarce. And guess what? There are people in this world, in this congregation, in our city, in our neighborhood, that don't have enough. And you know why? It's because the people that have enough think that there's not enough and they keep it for themselves. Our God has enough. And our God gives generously to everyone. And he calls us to do the same. Jesus was discriminating about who got the wine at this wedding. Everyone got the wine. He calls us to live this way. He calls us to not just keep for ourselves. He calls us to recognize there is enough. He has created and continues to sustain an abundant world. And oftentimes, we destroy the world around us when we think there's not enough. We destroy the people around us when we think there's not enough. That we destroy the environment around us when we think there's not enough. But Jesus provides. His provision is enough. And he calls us to take the provision that he's given us and just like him, generously give it to the people around us, because we too, like Jesus, should care about the human experience and our neighbor's flourishing. Further, we see Jesus inviting us into something that is a really important change in the way that the Jewish mindset viewed purification in approaching the throne of grace. You see, the vessels that that the servants filled were the purification vessels. They were where water was put, and then there was ritual cleansings that would happen at various times in the Jewish calendar, week and days. But Jesus used these vessels, filled them up with water, changed them to wine, and then distributed that wine into the entire wedding. This is so full of symbolism. You see, Jesus changed, was signaling that something was about to change. Something was going to be different in the way that we approached God. No longer was a purification, or no longer was the way that we approached God something that we did on our outside, but now the purification from God came from something on our inside, namely Jesus Christ. He is now the means of our purification. No longer our work, but Jesus's work. It's true, yes, we're called to be righteous and work towards sanctification, but the reality is we get to approach the throne of grace because of the work Jesus now has done, not the work that we do ourselves. His work, his miraculous sacrifice on the cross changed the purification system, and now it flows through him. We're called to put away our sins, yes. That's not how we come to God. We come to God because of what he has done for us. All we must simply do is partake in the sacrifice, recognize what Jesus has done. Jesus subverted the realities of that day by taking the purification vessels and making them something that brought joy. No longer were they a source of shame because we were unclean. Now they're a source of life-giving joy to a community around them. This is the sacrifice that Jesus gave to us as a gift. And finally, John wrote this passage so that we can have proof that Jesus actually cares for our human experience. Oftentimes, I fall into the trap that Jesus only cares about goodness and things getting better, but really he cares about our everyday lives. He cares about the way we interact. He cares about the joy that we can experience this side of heaven. And this story is proof of that. Because he could have just said, hey, listen, they don't need wine, they just need me. And he wouldn't have been wrong. But he didn't do that. He cared about how they experienced the world. And for me, that's proof that our God, our generous, loving God, cares deeply about how we live our lives here on this earth now, how we treat our neighbors, how we treat ourselves, how we treat our world. He's not just this serious overseer who sits up in heaven, is like, right, wrong, better, do better, no, do better. Yet he cares actually about the deepest places of our existence. He cares about our joy. He cares about our experiences. And listen, he just changed water into wine. Clearly, he cares about us having a good time. He cares about our human experience. He cares about us having joy. How can it be that we are blessed enough to care, to serve a God who cares about how he experienced his creation? What does this mean for us? I believe the story calls us to live in light of who Jesus is. He is generous. He is caring. He is loving. He is hospitable. He is deeply present and aware of the world around him. So how are we like Jesus? How are we aware of the world around us? Are we generous? When we're presented an opportunity to meet a need, do we give just the bare minimum because we're worried there isn't enough? Or do we, like Jesus, give out of the abundance of what God has given us and just trust that he's going to take care of it? Do we care? Are we present enough in the world to see the world around us and understand that there are needs? Do we have people in our lives that challenge us and point out those needs that we can provide for? This list could go on, and I challenge you to think about what it means to serve a God like this, because this is a relatively simple story. But yet it shows us the depth of who Jesus is. And he has invited us to see him and to see ourselves in relation to him. He welcomes us to be like him and to imitate him. I want to wrap up with the words of the master of the banquet. In John 2:10, it says this: "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, then the cheaper wine, when the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." And I can't help to think that these are prophetic words about Jesus. Jesus is the best, and he is now here. Whatever came before, it wasn't necessarily bad, but now the best is here. And guess what? Through Jesus' sacrifice, we have direct connection to the best that is now here. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word and how just a simple story can teach us so much about your character. Lord, I pray that you would help us see the signs of who you are, God, and that it wouldn't just be an intellectual exercise, but that you would give us the ability to truly change our lives, to be more like you. Lord, we thank you for your generosity, for your love, for your hope and hospitality. God, we give the rest of the service in this day into your hands. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Nick Friedenmaker. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.